Turn your Bibles to the book of Luke, please, chapter 1, as we've been seeking to preach through the Gospel of Luke. We're dealing with what I've called the prophecy of Zacharias, and I just want to read to you verses 67 through 80. John the Baptist has just been born, which was quite a miracle, and as a result of also knowing that the Messiah will soon be born, Zacharias breaks out in this great hymn of praise, which is actually prophecy. Look at verse 67. Now his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, for he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life." Now, as you know, last time we just focused on verse 69 through 71, the Davidic covenant. This morning I want to focus on the covenant made to Abraham. I'm actually lifting those phrases out of our text and focusing on them. In our last time together, we considered the various aspects of God's covenant with David and some of the practical implications that flow from it. And the primary thrust of that covenant is that David's kingdom would be an everlasting kingdom, an earthly kingdom, and the Lord Jesus Christ, a descendant of David, which Matthew makes very clear in the genealogies of Matthew, that Jesus was a descendant of David, will return to the earth. He will rule and reign on the throne of David for 1,000 years. Just jump up and look at verse 31. God said to Mary in verse 31 of Luke 1, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And the practical implication of that, as it says in Revelation, that we shall, those who are believers, well, shall rule and reign with him on the earth. Now this morning I want to focus on the next covenant mentioned in our text, God's covenant with Abraham, as we saw there in verse 73, and the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we might be delivered from the hand of our enemies. Zechariah's prophecy divides under two major heads. The prophecy concerning the blessings that will come from the Lord, verses 67 through 65, and then the prophecy concerning the future ministry of his son John the Baptist in 76 verse 80. And you'll notice, as I went through the text, there are several covenants that are spoken of. The Davidic covenant, which we dealt with, the Abrahamic covenant, and by implication, and Lord willing, we'll see that next time, aspects of the new covenant that not only obviously apply to national Israel, but apply to us in a great, very great way. Now, I'm just going to skip over some of my notes. I want to be careful because a lot of people last time when I did with the Davidic covenant said you shouldn't have skipped, you should have stayed with it and just gone on with it. But the notes I have now should keep us here to about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, so that's why I'm skipping some of it. But the Abrahamic covenant, look at that, verse 72. "To perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life." Now, the covenant God made with Abraham guarantees the preservation of the Jewish race, but also their right to the land which they now possess, their right as an eternal inheritance. And because it's an everlasting covenant, it has end time implications in relationship to the rule of Christ on the earth in the Davidic covenant. The scriptures clearly state that the Lord Jesus will set up his kingdom in the land promised to Abraham, headquarters in the city of Jerusalem when he turns to the earth. And as we consider these covenants, let's keep the nature of a covenant in mind. Once God confirmed this covenant with an oath, it could never be annulled. It's unconditional, and it was confirmed. It can never be added to, and they could be never taken away from. I say that because there are those who will look at these two covenants and claim that all the promises to Israel have been forfeited because of Israel's sin, and now is being fulfilled in the church. So when it talks about Israel, or it's talking about Jerusalem, it's talking about the church, and it's talking about heaven, and they take the truth of these great covenants and water them down to mean absolutely, almost absolutely nothing. But I want to just look at the Abrahamic covenant. For that, we need to go all the way back to Genesis. Go back to chapter 12, please. Chapter 12. These aspects of a covenant stand as a solid defense against those who attempt to get around the nature of these various covenants or downplay their significance. Let's look at the things promised by God to Abraham as follows. First of all, that a great nation would come from him. Remember, at this point, Abraham is 75 years old and doesn't have any children. And yet God's saying a great nation is going to come from you. Look at verse 1 of chapter 12 of Genesis. Now the Lord had said to Abraham, get out of your country, from your family, from your house, to the land I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. Also, that Abraham's name would be great. Verse 2. I will make a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. He would be a blessing in such a way that all the nations of the earth would be blessed. I won't have you turn, but in Genesis 22:18, he says, in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you've obeyed my voice. Fourthly, he and his descendants would be given the land of Canaan for an everlasting inheritance. Verse 7 of chapter 12. Then the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your descendants I give this land. Therefore, he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And he and his descendants would be given the land for an everlasting covenant. Chapter 13, verses 14 through 17. And the Lord said to Abraham, after Lot had separated from him, lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants. And then he says that their descendants would be as innumerable as the dust of the earth and the stars of heaven. Remember now, this is a man that's 75 years old. He doesn't have any children yet. Look at verse 16 of chapter 13. I'll make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. And then he also says, whoever blesses him will be blessed, and whoever curses him will be cursed. Look at chapter 12 and verse 3. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And he would become the father of many nations. Chapter 17, if you jump there, please. Chapter 17, verses 3 through 8. Then Abraham fell on his face and talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will go from your thrones. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you and the generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after all. I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." And in consideration of this covenant, there are two big questions that we need to address. Are the promises of God to Abraham to be understood in a literal sense, or are they allegorical? Secondly, are they unconditional, in that the ultimate fulfillment of these promises will be fully realized in spite of the sins of the nation of Israel, or are these promises conditioned upon Israel's obedience? First, are the promises of God to be understood in a literal sense, or are they figures of speech? It is here we see that our hermeneutical or interpretive perspective will greatly influence the answer. Let's look at the language of the covenant, and you'll see that these promises are to be taken literal. In cutting the covenant with Abraham, the Lord speaks to him in things that lay ahead for his descendants prior to reiterating promises of the covenant. Look at chapter 15 of Genesis and verses 13 and 15 again. Then he said to Abram, chapter 15, verse 13, "Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers of the land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them for 100 years, and also a nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterwards, they shall come out with great possessions. Now, as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age." Now, when you read the history of Israel in Genesis and Exodus, all these things literally happen. His descendants did become strangers in the land that was not theirs. What was that? Egypt. They served the Egyptians, who were severely afflicted for over 400 years. God did judge Egypt, and they did come out with great possessions. All those things literally happened. Abraham did die in peace at an old age, 175, believe it or not. In light of this, we are constrained and compelled by honest exposition to take the promises that follow these predictions just as literally. Promises about inheriting a specific land, a specific boundaries, possessed by specific people. Look at chapter 13 and verses 14 through 15. "And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, westward, for all the land which you see I give to you and your descendants forever." It is obvious that Abraham understood the Lord to mean that he was promised and to give him his physical descendants the land that was called Canaan at that time. When the Lord said, "Look from the place where you are," Abraham was standing in the land of Canaan, which is the land of Israel today, for those of you who may not be familiar with that. When the Lord said, "Walk through the land, its length and its width," he meant the land of Canaan, not heaven. This is confirmed hundreds of years later by the psalmist in Psalm 105. Would you turn there, please? Psalm 105. Look at verse 1. I'll read down to verse 8. "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people, sing to him, sing psalms to him, talk of all his wondrous works, glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord and his strength, seek his face forevermore. Remember his marvelous works which he has done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. O seed of Abraham, his servant, you chosen of Jacob, his chosen one, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers his covenant forever, the word which he commanded for 1,000 years, the covenant which he made with Abraham and his oath to Isaac." We also need to remind ourselves that these promises, he confirmed them with an oath. And Hebrews says he gave us a promise and confirmed it with oath, that with two things, it's impossible for God to lie. See, he didn't need to give us an oath. He didn't need to give Abraham an oath. But he's just trying to confirm it. I not only promise you these things, but as the God who cannot lie, I also give you an oath that these things are going to be fulfilled. It would be absurd and foolhardy for anyone to enter into a covenant when the words of the agreement are not considered by their normal use of language and not confined by the acceptable rules of grammar. If that is true of mankind, how much so, more so when it comes to the covenant of Almighty God? Secondly, we see the historical fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. That the literal language of the covenant must be maintained is confirmed by a portion of the covenant that has already been fulfilled and in a most precise sense and literal way. A great nation did come from him. We see the nation of Israel today. His name has become great. In him all the nations of the world have been blessed. Paul recognized this when he wrote the book of Galatians. In Galatians 3:8-9, therefore know that only those who are the faith of the sons of Abraham in the Scripture, seeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preach the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. And his descendants will be given the land of Canaan. Psalm 105, verse 42, if you want to turn to that, please. For he remembered his holy promise and Abraham his servant, and brought out his people with joy, his chosen ones with gladness, gave them the lands of the Gentiles, and they inherited the labor of the nations, that they might observe his statutes and keep his law. Praise the Lord. And his descendants did become as innumerable the stars of heaven. Deuteronomy 1:8, verses 11, the Lord your God has multiplied you, and here you are today as the stars of heaven in multitude. He did become the father of many nations. In your own time, if you want to read Genesis 25:1-6, after Sarah died, he married Keturah, and he had concubines, and he lists a whole bunch of children that he had. And all of those children ended up founding all the nations of the Middle East have come from Abraham. And he did die in peace and was buried at a good old age, Genesis 25:7-8. This is the sum of the years of Abraham's life, which he lived 175 years, and Abraham breathed his last, died in a good old age and was gathered to his fathers. And thirdly, the modern day fulfillment of that covenant. Israel and Judah came under the chastening hand of God and were scattered over the face of the earth by the enemies of empires of Assyria and eventually Babylon because of their idolatry. After 70 years, the Lord promised to bring a remnant back to the land. That's fulfilled in the book of Ezra and Nehemiah. But because of the rejection of Christ as the Messiah and King, they were overrun again and scattered by the Roman armies in 70 A.D. But the Lord promised to bring them back into the land a second time. Isaiah 11:11, it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people who are left. During the persecution under Hitler in World War II, thousands of Jews migrated back to the land that was then called Palestine. In 1948, Israel was established as a nation and recognized as such by the world community of nations. And except for the United States, they are a little tiny nation, no bigger than the size of New Jersey, is probably one of the more powerful nations in the whole world, certainly the most powerful nation in the Middle East. Even though they fought many wars from 1948 right on up into 1972, surrounded by millions and millions of Arab hordes. That little nation won every one of those wars. And you have to see that the hand of God was upon them. Many more are leaving Russia and Western Europe due to the rise of Muslim immigrants to those nations and the rise of anti-Semitism. I've been reading about that on Facebook, how in Germany and all over Europe, the rise of anti-Semitism is rearing its ugly head again. And the Lord's going to use this to drive His people back to His land. In the history of mankind, no nation that has lost its natural identity has ever been restored after being obliterated by invading armies and ceasing to exist. The only exception is the nation of Israel. God promised that they would be eternally preserved as a distinct race of people, restored as a nation in the land He promised to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the children of Israel. If you don't believe that, just look at your mat, listen to the news. That's the nation of Israel today. This was partially but literally fulfilled in our day, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Listen to what Mark Twain said about the Jew, and I think he lived, what, 1800s? This is long before Israel came back into the land. He said this. I have to read it carefully so we understand it. He said, it could be vain himself and the excuse for it. The Egyptian, the Babylonian, the Persian rose, filled the planet with sound and splendor, then faded to dream stuff and passed away. The Greek, the Roman followed and made a vast noise and they're gone. Other peoples have sprung up and held the torch high for a time, but it burned out and they have vanished. The Jew saw them all, beat them all, and is now what he always was, exhibiting no decadence, no infirmities of age, no weakening of his moral parts, no slowing of energies, no dulling of his alert, aggressive mind. And this is what he says. All things are mortal, but the Jew. What is the secret of their immortality? Well, we know what it is, don't we? It's God's promise to the nation of Israel that they would always exist. There are no mystical meanings to these promises given to Abraham. They were fulfilled literally and precisely. Therefore, it behooves us as we study the Scripture to be consistent and diligent in applying the same literal, grammatical, historic method of interpretation to the future aspects of this covenant. Secondly, are the promises of God to Israel unconditional in that the ultimate fulfillment of these promises would be fully realized in spite of the sins of the people, or are they conditioned upon Israel's obedience? I'm going to skip some more of my notes here that they were those conditions. There's no conditions attached to the covenant. I want to hope you get a blessing out of this as I did. Go over to the book of Nehemiah chapter 9, please. Nehemiah chapter 9. I just finished reading through the book of Nehemiah in my personal devotions. And I want you to see how gracious and kind God is, not only to Israel, but He is to us too. No matter how often we fail Him as the people of God. Verse 15 of chapter 9. You gave them bread from heaven for their hunger and brought them water out of the rock for their thirst and told them to go in and possess the land which you have sworn to give them. But they and our fathers acted proudly, hardened their necks. They did not heed your commandments. They refused to obey. They were not mindful of your wonders that you did among them, but they hardened their necks, and in their rebellion they rebelled, appointed a leader to return to their bondage. And you'd say, well, God, wipe them out. But notice, but you are God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness, and did not forsake them. Even when they made a molded calf for themselves and said, this is our God and brought you up out of Egypt and worked great for provocation. Yet in your manifold mercies, you did not forsake them in the wilderness. Go to verse 26. Nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against you, cast your law behind their backs, killed your prophets who testified against them, to turn them to yourself, and they worked great provocations. Therefore, you delivered them into the hand of their enemies who oppressed them in the time of their trouble. When they cried to you, you heard from heaven, and according to your abundant mercies, you gave them deliverers who saved them from the hand of their enemies. But after they had rest, they did evil again before you. Therefore you left them in the hand of their enemies, so that they had dominion over them. Yet, when they returned and cried out to you, you heard from heaven, and many times you delivered them according to your mercies. Verse 30, yet for many years you had patience with them, and testified against them by your spirit and your prophets, yet they would not listen. Therefore you gave them into the hand of the peoples of the lands. Nevertheless, in your great mercy, you did not utterly consume them nor forsake them, for you are God, gracious and merciful. May we add, he's a God who never breaks his word or never breaks his covenant. Judges 2:1, I will never break my covenant with you. It was, as I said, it's a covenant that he would never break. It's a covenant that God would fulfill for the sake of his own glory, even after the nation profaned his name. Go over to Ezekiel 36, please. And thank you for being patient and going through all these various scriptures. But when you do a study like this, you're forced to. Ezekiel 36. And one of the things God emphasizes, even though he brings them back into land and will eventually bring salvation to the entire nation of Israel, he keeps telling him, I'm not doing it for your sake. I'm doing it because my own name is at stake. My glory is at stake. God is always concerned about his glory. Amen. Look at verse 16 of Ezekiel 36. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own ways and deeds. To me, their way, and this is pretty graphic language, their way was like the uncleanness of a woman in their customary impurity. Therefore, I poured out my fury on them for the blood that they had shed on the land and for the idols for which they had defiled it. So I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed throughout all the countries. I judged them according to their deeds, ways and their deeds. When they came to the nation where they went, they profaned my holy name. When they said of them, these are the people of the Lord, and yet they've gone from the land. You see how they profaned? These are God's people, and they can't even stay in their own land. You see how that profaned God's name. But I am concerned for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations wherever they went. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in the midst. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their name. I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of the countries, and bring you into your own land. Here's where we're going to see the ultimate salvation of Israel. Then I will spring clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, regeneration. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I shall be your God. Verse 32. Not for your sake do I do this, says the Lord. Let it be known to you. Be ashamed and condemned, confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. No matter how bad conditions became in Israel, and the situation was terrible in the days of Micah the prophet, he still could bid the nation to remember that the Lord will perform the truth to Jacob and mercy to Abraham. Micah 7, 19 through 20, he will again have compassion on us and subdue our iniquities. You will cast off all our sins in the depths of the sea. You will give truth to Jacob and mercy to Abraham, which you have sworn to our fathers from the days of old. The covenant guarantees the preservation of the Jewish race, no matter what all those Muslim nations plan to do. God has guaranteed that they will their preservation and also their right to the land, which is now modern-day Israel. The Palestinians can say that's our land all they want to. God says, no, that's the land I gave to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and my people Israel, and they will remain in that land. Now, they'll pay a price. In the book of Zechariah, he talks about what happens to them in the land in the day of, during the Great Tribulation. Two-thirds of all the nation of Israel will be killed. Only one-third will make it through. But that one-third will look upon him whom they had pierced. And they will mourn for whom they had him that have crucified, and they will accept him as their Savior. And as it says, Israel will be saved in one day. Let me make application. Those of us who believe in the security of the believer should see a parallel between ourselves and God's covenant relationship with Israel. As saved people, we look forward to the day when we will be glorified. And our salvation finalized, God has purposed and promised to bring his children to glory. Romans 8, 38 and 39, for I am persuaded, now this is to believers only, I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. In light of that, can our disobedience negate God's promises to us? Certain blessings will be withheld. Useful services may be jeopardized when we sin. The chastening hand of God may have to be used and future rewards lost. But the Lord has promised that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Now, don't take this to mean that once you're saved, you can go out and sin with a high hand. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying that in spite of the fact that we sin every day, God is there ready and willing to forgive and will never cast us out. That's the verse of Scripture that the Spirit of God used to save me as a little boy, John 6, 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all those he has given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up at the last day. John 6:40. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on that last day. Amen. Go over to Romans chapter 10, please. Romans chapter 10. It's difficult to break in on Paul's tightly woven argument here, but I'm just going to do it anyway. Verse 9. That if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Verse 13, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know, we've all been praying for Mary Keeley. And the cancer has really taken its toll. She's going downhill very, very fast. And keep Leanne in prayer, too. That dear woman is struggling with this. She's never lost a loved one before. Honey, the Lord will give you the grace. If you need to cry, you cry. That's all part of the relief. But I stopped around the other day. I don't remember what day it was. And when I went to see Mary a couple of weeks before with Tom, she always made the statement, well, I am already saved. And I sat down with her and I just read that. The text I just read to you, I read to her. And then I prayed with her and was going to just let it go at that. And then went out in the kitchen, said goodbye to the girls. And when I came back in, she had her hands up and wanted to, I don't know if it was Leanne or who it was saying, Mom, is there something you want to say to Pastor Tom? And she saw it over, and she was barely talking. I put my ear up to her mouth, and she said, I've never heard this from Mary Keeley in all the years I've known her. Pastor Tom, I love you and your congregation. I said, Mary, I love you too, darling, but you want to be sure that you're saved. You just heard what I read to you, that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I said, would you want to call on the name of the Lord? And she said, yes, I do. And she cried and called on the Lord to ask her to save her. Now, it's interesting that Tom went after I did, and he read to her verses 9 through 10. Do you believe that Jesus is your Lord? Do you believe in your heart that God is raised from the dead? If you do, you're saved. If you call on the name of the Lord. And she said she believed all those things. So I have the assurance that when she called on the name of the Lord in verse 13, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I believe that dear woman now is saved. I said, honey, it would be wonderful when we're absent from the body, we're present with the Lord. She said, amen. What a glorious thing that will be. Let's pray for Mary in her last hours. Keep her from pain. Be with Leanne and Melissa and Lynn and Mike Jr. I've been praying that God would bring salvation to that entire family. I got a special burden for her sister Melissa because she's always looking out for her family. She doesn't profess to be saved, but she's always looked out for Leanne, took her back and forth to Philadelphia, to the hospitals. She's always looked out for her mom. She goes to work at KFC and works there 10, 12 hours and comes home and takes care of her mom all night long. So let's pray for them. The promises of God have not failed and will not fail in his covenant with David. The promises of God have not failed and will not fail in his covenant with Abraham. The promises of God have not failed and will not fail in the promises of those who call on the name of the Lord in truth. You know what I mean by that? The devil believes, but with you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God is raised from them from the dead, you shall be saved. And based on that, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Those who do will be saved, and when they pass from this life, they will find themselves in the glorious presence of the one who made all those promises. And I plead with any of you here this morning that are not saved. We have no promise that we're going to see the sun go down tonight. We don't have a promise That's why Paul says, now is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Tomorrow may be too late. Tomorrow may be too late. I exhort you, I plead with you. If you could honestly say, I believe, verse 9 of chapter 10, then do what it says in verse 13. Call on the name of the Lord. And when you do, he promises you'll be saved. And when death comes, when you're absent from the body, you'll be present with the Lord. But oh, the awful judgment on those who hear the word of God. And I'm speaking to some of you here this morning. You have heard the word of God over and over and over and over and over again, and you continue to resist the truth. The judgment will be far worse for you than if you never heard the gospel. So I plead with you now. Call in the name of the Lord, and he promises you will be saved. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, for months this congregation has prayed for Mary. And we believe you have answered our prayer. I now call on grace for our darling Leanne as she's seeking to help take care of her mom. This is very difficult for her. Help her to focus on the fact that Mary's been saved and not so much on the fact of the loss. Although that's a reality. Give her grace and peace, as it says in Psalm 19, in the multitude of my anxieties, your comforts delight my soul. And all her anxieties about losing her mom, would you not be pleased to give her some measure of peace, I pray? Knowing that when Mary's soul and spirit leaves her body, she's going to stand in the presence of the precious Lord Jesus Christ and see the one who died for her and gave himself for her. I pray for Melissa. Oh, Lord, please open her heart. For Lynn. For Mike Jr. And all those else who may be in that family that I don't know, Lord, use this situation to lay a hold of their hearts and open up their understanding and give them a desire to call on your name, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.